Mother Teresa once quipped, "I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much." There's an African proverb that says, "Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors." The meaning being, of course, that if you want to be a skilled sailor, you got to go through some storms. Jesus himself in John 16:33 once taught that in this world there will be trouble. I'm so grateful that he continued on. Wouldn't that be terrible if that was just the end of it right there? Nathan, in this world you're going to have some trouble. See you, man. Oh. In this world there will be trouble, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. In the last couple of weeks, we have given attention to the matters of encouragement and to fruitfulness. This Wednesday, as I mentioned, there's going to be an opportunity to engage the scriptures as we seek to know the Father more deeply, a new way of hopefully learning, of sitting with the scriptures, of contemplating them. So this morning, then, I want to talk to you about power that leads to endurance and patience. Now, I don't know about you, but I gravitate to the power piece. When I think about endurance and patience, I kind of go back to that whole idea of having to go through some storms. I'd rather just kind of skirt that if I could. I have a friend who works for WestJet, and he's a dispatcher, and so not only does he determine the routes, but then he communicates with the pilots while they're in flight. And a lot of time, when they have enough fuel and they have enough time and whatever, they will just go around a storm. But every once in a while, they have to go through those storms. Those become the pilots that WestJet has great confidence in because they've handled those things. They have experience. And so they can take those routes where storms are perhaps more prevalent or more common. And so while we would like to perhaps forego the need for endurance and the need to be patient, we don't get a choice in that. And so if that's the case, then we better understand this whole idea of how we become people who can endure and can be patient. If you would take your Bibles and return with me to Colossians chapter 1, to our rubber band passage for this month, the thing that is kind of holding these messages together, we want to remind ourselves of just exactly what it is that Paul is praying for the church in Colossae and obviously for us as well. And as I often ask, would you stand, please, just to pay respect for the reading of God's word? Beginning at verse 3. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all his people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, we ask that it might look deep within us. We're grateful that your word is living and active, that it can, that it is sharp and that it can divide, that it can cut us asunder. It can do the work that needs to be done in us that we would probably not seek to do on our own. And so we give ourselves to you and to your word today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So right out of the gate, our text today, if we're focusing on this verse 11, being strengthened with all power, Paul makes it very plain that it is God's energy that empowers us. Now, there's a part of me that just wants to say full stop, let's just hold on to that one truth and go off into the world with this encouragement and this comfort to know that I don't have to generate this power for myself. But it's God's energy that provides us with the power that we need to live the life that God has for us. Now, all power actually sounds pretty good in English, doesn't it? And I am not a Greek scholar. I always hesitate to refer to the Greek because it kind of sometimes sounds like pastors are really showing off a little bit. But I want to look at a couple of words in the Greek because they're pretty impressive words, and I think they deepen our understanding. So let's peek at the Greek. And as we do, we find that Paul uses the word dyname, this idea of strengthened with all power. It's kind of a dynamos dyname is what he's saying. And from dyname we get dynamite. Mitch is on a ball today. Dyname refers to an inherent, inborn, innate power, something that is within us. We would probably be happy enough if God just gave us something to clothe ourselves with, an exoskeleton that we could play around with that would enhance our strength for a season, we could put back on the shelf when we go to bed kind of a thing. But this is actually saying that God strengthens us. He pours into us a power that becomes innate. It now is in us. It's a part of us. It's this idea of strengthening the inner person. This is not a temporary strength that Paul is talking about. He's praying that God will give us this thing that will last, that will stick with us for the rest of our walk. The strengthening that Paul talks about is to be done according to his glorious might. When one thing is done according to another, so it's being strengthened according to his glorious might, we're talking about the idea of something being done in a manner that corresponds to or it conforms to the greater, the other. And so we are being strengthened according to what? God's glorious might. So this all power, this strength that is being put into us is not some halfway decent, not bad kind of a power. This is a power that is being given to us in accordance with or in proportion to God's grace, God's strength, which, as we know, is limitless. These words, glorious might, that Paul refers to, it's a little different than the power Paul wants us to know. It's talking about, the Greek word here is kratos, which sounds impressive enough in itself, but it refers to manifested power. Power that's put forth into action. And so Paul is saying that he wants us to be filled with this inherent power that is according to God's manifest power. This power, the mighty deeds of God, if you wanted to put it another way. So if we were to pull these strings together and we were to do that dangerous task of kind of doing our own translation, we could understand that Paul is praying that we might be strengthened in our inner persons in proportion to God's mighty deeds that have revealed his glory. Hooah! Now, I'll be honest with you, though, I don't feel that way a lot. Do you? A lot of days, I'm just hoping I can get to bedtime without messing up too terribly badly. My thought of endurance is just making it through the day. Doesn't sound like that's the kind of power that Paul is praying that we receive in order to live a life of endurance and patience. It sounds much more victorious. It sounds much more like being an overcomer, as opposed to just a survivor. At least that's how I'm reading this text. So if we read between the lines, we understand that Paul is subtly informing the Colossians and us today that the grace of our Christian lives is but a result of God's power at work in us. Paul doesn't pray that we would endure and be patient. He prays that we would be filled with all the power according to God's mighty strength so that we can endure and be patient. I tend to live a life where I'm out there trying to manufacture things. I try to manufacture endurance, or I try to be patient. I hear my wife right now. How's that working for you? I'm going to be patient. I'm going to endure. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to just do this in my own strength. And then the next thing you know, I have fallen down and I have messed up. I'm looking for help. And I need the Father, or I need his people to help me back on my feet. Paul says to this young church in Colossae, this power, this grace, the ability to live this faith that God wants you to live, it comes from him. And somehow we need to allow him to do this work within us. That being said, I have a bit of an issue sometimes with that old phrase, let go and let God. This is not a let go and let God. This is not abdicate my responsibility to participate in my faith, in my life. This is not a, I get to say, okay, well, I'm just going to sit here, let God pour his power into me, and I'm just going to be this happy recipient of it all, that I don't have to do anything, that I don't need to read scriptures, that I don't need to serve, that I don't need to do all these other things. But there has to be this intentional approach to the Father that says, Father, fill me. Father, would you empower me not for my glory and for my sake, but that I can live the life you want me to live? And we'll see why that's so important in just a couple minutes. So instead of this letting go and letting God, getting out of the way, not doing anything, it's a call to trust. It's a call to make space to let God be at work in us, even when it feels like things are falling apart. To be able to look at a situation such as a tumultuous season in the life of a family or in the life of a church, and be able to say, I can hang on because I know that God's at work. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but we look at Jesus and his example. In Hebrews, it tells us that he was able to endure the cross and scorn its shame. For what? Text says, for the joy before him, he was able to do these things. He was able to endure. He was able to scorn the shame of sin because of the joy set before him, because of this vision of what God wants to do through me when I endure, what the Father wants to do as I endure for the sake of the world. Now, if we're honest, we usually think of God's glorious power being revealed in great feats of daring. The Israelites crossing the Red Sea, that's pretty powerful. That's pretty impressive. That makes the world take note. We think of David leading his victorious armies into battle again and again and again and stretching the boundaries of the promised land when really he should have been defeated over and over and over again by far more powerful armies. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty impressive. That seems to be like God's strength at work. Or Paul raising the dead. That's pretty powerful. But the emphasis here is not about being powerful to do powerful things, but it's about having a power within us, allowing God to put his power into us so that we can live lives of character. What? God's power being poured into me so that I can live a character-filled life? And the character traits that are being spoken of here are endurance and patience, or the other word for patience that sometimes we use in some of our translations is long-suffering. Long-suffering comes from the Greek makrothumos. I love the picture of that. Makrothumos, long thermometer. Right? So we have me, who far too often is short-tempered, microthumos. The idea of being having a makrothumos, a long thermometer. Long suffering, the ability to be patient with people. That's what we're talking about here. Now, it probably needs to be said because it goes against the grain, but the inner victories of the soul are just as great as Moses standing up with his staff and seeing the Red Sea parted, or Paul through the Spirit of God raising the dead. In fact, probably you could say that these victories that take place within us are perhaps greater. Because not only are there things that we cannot do for ourselves, but they're the things that we probably wouldn't even choose to do for ourselves. Whereas Moses, he's told, go and stand up and reach your staff out, and he says, okay, I can do that. Kind of a willing participant. There's so much junk in my life that many of these things, these character traits that God is looking to build in me, I wouldn't pursue them on my own. Selflessness, well, I'm too selfish to want to pursue selflessness. Selflessness. Warren Wiersbe suggests that for David to control his temper when he was being misaligned by Shimei was a greater victory than his slaying of Goliath. I had to sit with that one for a while before I toss it out to you guys. I'm like, what? Slaying Goliath with a smooth stone from a sling and then, you know, lopping off his head and seeing all of Goliath's army thus defeated seems far greater than David controlling his temper. But as Proverbs 16 states, better a patient person than a warrior. One with self-control than one who takes the city. That hits close to home. Now, before we leave, we want to consider three ways that God does strengthen us. But first, we need to understand what we're talking about, what we're strengthened for. So endurance and patience. Now, the word endurance, if we understand it rightly, means perseverance when circumstances are difficult. No one's ever had to say that they persevered through their honeymoon. Or they've persevered through the Riders winning the Grey Cup. We don't persevere through watching our favorite team win the big game. That's easy. That doesn't require perseverance. Jennifer will know what I'm talking about, but me watching my football team lose at the hands of the Blue Bombers when I'm sitting with Mark Weeb, that requires endurance. It's the opposite of despondency and giving up. The interesting thing is that this word is a fully human word. It is never used in reference to God. Why not? Why would endurance never be used in reference to God? Well, because unlike us, God doesn't have any circumstances that are impossible. He doesn't have difficult circumstances. This word is just for us. Only we have difficult things, things that seem impossible to do. Endurance is an important characteristic of the maturing Christian life. If we do not learn to endure, we will not likely learn anything else, because everything else that we have to learn takes effort and time and perseverance. Like I said, becoming selfless doesn't happen overnight. It requires endurance. Becoming loving to people who are unloving towards me requires endurance and patience, because it doesn't happen overnight. As believers, we are able to rejoice even in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. There's a purpose in our suffering. This gift of perseverance, this thing we don't want to have, but we need. It's like that sweater from Grandma at Christmas. It may not be the gift that I would have chosen for Grandma to give me, but on those cold winter days, I'm really glad I have it. We need to make sure, though, that we don't think that endurance is simply complacency. Endurance, rather, is perseverance in action. It's an energetic word, not a passive word. It is not sitting in a rocking chair waiting for the difficulty to pass. It's not stepping out and just rocking and kind of watching the difficulty go by or hoping that it will go by. It's the soldier on the battlefield continuing on when the going gets tough. It's the runner running that first race, looking to finish even though they've got that stitch in their side that is screaming at them, just stop, just stop, just stop, just stop. This hurts, this hurts. But for the finish line ahead, I endure, I press on. Paul talks about this in Philippians, this idea of I press on to win the race. The same one who was beaten and flogged and stoned and left for dead. He says, I endure, I strive, I continue on because of what's ahead of me. If I could bring it down to brass tacks, I would say that far too many of us have a tendency to quit when circumstances become difficult. I don't like pain. I don't like it. I would rather avoid it or run from it or let someone else handle it. Dr. Raymond Edmond, who was a past president of Wheaton College many years ago, used to remind the students all the time, particularly when they got close to their term papers coming due. He would say, "It is always too soon to quit." Kind of wish I had a college president telling me that when I was back working on my papers at Briarcrest. "John, it is always too soon to quit. It is always too soon to pack it in." Charles Spurgeon, who is known as one of the greatest preachers, English preachers we've ever had, he puts it this way, this lovely image. He says, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." That's perseverance. That's endurance. Now, along with endurance, we need patience or long-suffering. This word means self-restraint. It is the opposite of revenge. Oh, I know. We're not allowed to take revenge. Darn it. Now, endurance has to do primarily with circumstances. We endure circumstances. We are patient with people. That's the call. Endure the circumstances, the hard times, the difficult situations, and to be patient with people. And often, it's be patient with people in the midst of the hard times, the situations you have to endure. And yet, often, we do pretty well with the circumstances. We can kind of handle them. We can kind of grin and bear it, as it were. And then we lose our cool. We see this in Scripture, too. Think of Moses. He endures this contest with Pharaoh. He endures the leaving of the land and the getting all the people together and crossing over and all of these things taking place. And then he finally just loses his temper. He loses his patience for his people. He says, "You want water from a rock? Fine." And he smacks the rock he's not supposed to smack. Water comes forth because God has promised to provide water for his people. But at what cost for Moses? His inability to remain patient with the people of God cost him dearly. And it costs us too. Returning to Proverbs chapter 25, we read, "Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control." And as I've said before, far too often I find myself falling into this camp. If we were to look into the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." There's a purpose behind patience. And it is often as much for my good to be patient with poor Dwayne sitting in the front, as it is for his good, for his growth, for his restoration. That I be patient with my brother. Endurance and patience go together if we are growing spiritually. Paul lists them as marks of the true minister of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 6. And Paul displays these graces in his own life if you go and were to read through 2 Timothy as he writes to a young, discouraged pastor. Now, it's simple for God to perform miracles in the realms of the material or the physical. It's easy for God to do miraculous things because everything in creation obeys his command. Jesus could easily hear Malchus's ear, but he would not automatically change Peter's heart. God could easily bring water from the rock, but he would not force Moses to be patient. And here becomes a little bit of that Christian paradox, that God... Peter prays that we would be filled with all the power that we need to be enduring and patient people, and yet he won't do it for us. And that's where that piece of we have to get out of the way so the Spirit can provide us with the power to do it, but then we have to be the people who actually participate in the endurance and the patience we're supposed to demonstrate. There was a man in my former church. I'm going to call him Jeff. Now, Jeff was close to 450 pounds. He was a diabetic. He was struggling with infection in his right knee that was discovered after a first attempt at a knee replacement. Jeff would be in and out of hospital over the years, often more in than out. If my memory serves, he had 8 attempts at a knee replacement. So 8 surgeries where they would put in a new knee, they would find more infection. They would take the knee out, they put in this thing called a block to clean up the infection. Then they would put a new knee in again, they find more infection. I have never seen a leg so honestly disfigured from the attempt to heal as his was. Now, the difficult thing that Jeff had was understanding why this could happen. You see, Jeff had been, to be blunt, he was a terrible person. He ended up coming to our church one day because we were running an Alpha program, and Jeff came to the doors of the church and he says, "I have to do something or I'm going to kill my neighbor." Now, sometimes we say things like that, "Oh, I'm going to kill my neighbor. He's throwing his snow in my driveway." Or, rah, rah, rah. This man meant it. This was an old, tough, large, physically violent man. And he said, "I'm gonna kill my neighbor." And so the first time he came, he actually couldn't come in the doors. He kind of got up to the door. He said, "No, I can't do it." So he sat outside for a while. And then someone he actually knew chatted with him, and he says, "All right, next week I'll come in next week." The next week, he actually came in. And the week after that, he came in. And he came and he came and he came. And he finally, he gives his life to Christ. It's one of those experiences where you're like, really? I was the most skeptical guy in the room. I'm the pastor of the church. And I'm like, are you sure? Like, that's Jeff we're talking about. But he gave his life to Christ. And he's enthused. And he finally realizes there's another way to live. And There's maybe room for things other than anger and violence and hatred in my life. And infection and disease and surgery and pain week after week and month after month and year after year. And he says, "I don't get this. I don't understand this. I give my life to Jesus. I'm finally trying to turn my life around. There's some things I want to do to make up for what I did in the past, and I can't do any of it. Why won't God just heal me?" I've probably visited Jeff in the hospital, I'm going to guess, close to 100 times now. The first couple times that I visit him, I was embarrassed to be in his room when the nurses would come in, watching how he treated them, how he spoke to them, how he operated and regarded them. By visit, 50, it wasn't so bad. By visit 100, I'm embarrassed because he is far more patient and kind than I am. So finally one day I said, "Jeff, I think God has healed you in ways that you and I have probably never understood that he might heal. I don't think God is ever going to heal Jeff's leg. He's now found infection in the other, and he's waiting for news on if that leg also needs to be amputated now. Finally, the doctors gave up, amputated the first leg. And he's looking into the fact that he will probably never have legs to walk again. He will never be able to drive, and all he loves to do is drive his trucks. And yet, Jeff is now saying to me, "John, it's okay. It's okay." So I think back to the bold claim that what God did in David's life with Shimei was far more impressive than what he did when he took down Goliath. And I find myself saying, yeah, I think that might be true. That the miraculous things that God does in our life in helping us become people who can endure and be patient with people through the midst of difficulty, the things that we would never want to do for ourselves, yeah, that's pretty powerful. Let me ask you a couple questions this morning. How did the Jewish world anticipate the Messiah was going to come? This is not necessarily rhetorical. In power, right? They expected the Messiah was going to come in power on a big white stallion. He was going to come, he was going to slay the Romans and set everybody free. That's how Messiah is going to come, right? How does Messiah come? Does he come that way? Advent's coming. You guys should know the answer to this. No. He comes as an infant, small, seemingly powerless. This is how Messiah, this is how the gospel came into the world. Next question, what do we expect the power of God to do in our lives or in the lives of our enemies or in the life of our friends and family? kind of expect God's power is going to be this big, significant, powerful thing that is going to be impactful, that is going to make all of the clouds go away, and that life will be great because I love Jesus and Jesus loves me, and therefore all of my problems are going to go away. At least maybe when we first come to faith, we think that. Is that how God's strength tends to operate in our life? Not so much. Instead, God in his goodness and in his infinite wisdom says, I will fortify you as you walk through the hardships of life. This is difficult to understand because it's just not what we would do. It's not the script we would write. But the Father is not merely interested in strengthening us so that we can win. I have to remind myself of this. It's not just about strengthening us so that we can win, but in order that we might be changed as we walk with him, in orders that we might win others. God doesn't just make us enduring and patient people for our sakes, so that everyone will say, oh man, look at Jason Stupak, what a patient, enduring guy. But it's so that Jason and I and you can live lives that hopefully win others to Christ. My friend Jeff has probably drawn more of his old raggedy friends, if I can sound like I'm being a little disrespectful. His changed life has probably drawn more people towards Jesus, or at least the reality that maybe there's a God, and they would all say things like, well, if Jeff can be nice to the nurses, if he can be patient with the doctor that prompted him to have this infection in his leg, there's got to be a God in the universe somewhere. Probably far more than any physical activity or thing that Jeff would do. The transforming power of the gospel is a powerful witness to the world of the goodness of our Father and his ability to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. So how are we strengthened by God to have this patience and endurance? I'm going to suggest three things. We're going to finish with this table here. The first is simply the Spirit of God. We are strengthened by the Spirit of God coming into us. There's nothing we have to do except receive. In Acts 1:8, Jesus is speaking. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Spirit comes. Paul, praying to the church in Ephesus in chapter 3, this church that he loves so much, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, that doesn't sound like the power of slaying Goliath, does it? That sounds like the power of patience and long-suffering. That we've become people of love and that we can live a life of love, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And finally, if you find yourself in the shoes of young Pastor Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, 1 Timothy is written to Timothy when he's very young and he's starting out in ministry, and Paul's writing to encourage him. 2 Timothy is written to the same young man when he's discouraged. And Paul reminds him, he says, the Spirit God gave us, Timothy, does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Before we look anywhere else, let's be people who take the Father at his word and ask the Spirit to strengthen us. It seems simplistic, yet I admit I tend to simply try to be patient with people far more often than I ask God to help me be patient. God, would you fill me with your power, not for my sake, but so that I might actually be able to endure through these times. I'm tired. It's hot. It's tough. Help me to be patient with my neighbors who don't see things my way, who blare their music at all hours of the night, who Let's make this our starting point. Not just receiving, but asking the Spirit to provide us with the power that we need. The second and third point, they're intermingled in the scriptures. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews kind of includes them both, and it makes it very hard to give you one passage for one and another passage for the other point. They're intermingled. And so the second and third way that we receive power is one, through the activity of Jesus, and the second is through the community of faith that we're given. Starting in Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 19, we read these words. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, unswervingly, right? Hold to it with endurance. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, endurance, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so, because of the blood of Jesus, and through the gift of community, endure. I give you these things so that you may be able to endure. Now, if we're honest, there are days when the community of faith doesn't really feel like power to endure, but it sometimes feels like the thing we have to endure, for just being honest. And yet it is clear that the community of God, the activity of Jesus, the shedding of his blood, the rising from the dead, his example that he sets, and the gift of the Holy Spirit provide us the things that we need. These are the ways that we are empowered to become enduring, patient people. Hebrews 6. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We want to be people who endure. Paul prays that we would be people who are filled with the power of God so that we can endure, not just for our sake, not just so that we win, but so that we might be able to win others. The call is not to go fast, but to go far. The power we need to do this comes through the Spirit of God, through the example of Jesus, through the blood that he shed, and through the community of faith. One of the most clear ways that this happens is this table. I'm going to ask our servers if they would come down and join me here. We're going to take communion once again. I know we did it just 2 weeks ago. We're not breaking any rules by doing it twice in 1 month. In fact, one of the amazing things about this table, girls, you can come on over here if you would. One of the amazing things about this table and the act of communion is that it is perhaps the most distinct Christian expression of worship. Other faiths sing songs to their deities. Other faiths have sacred texts that they read and they study. And so as far as an expression of worship that distinguishes us from other faiths, it's the taking of the body and blood of Christ, the bread and the cup, these symbols that are more than just symbols. Reminding yourselves again and again of the fact that we are utterly broken people and that it's only through the shedding of blood that there is remission of sin. That is only through what Jesus did on the cross and through these things that he offers us, often known as the gifts of God for the people of God, that we have any hope of living the full life that Jesus wants us to live, of having the power within us that we need to endure. And so as we do so yet again today, we come to this table, yes, to be reminded, but also to seek the inner nourishment, not the physical nourishment of the food, but this inner nourishment that God wants to pour out on his people. We come, we say, come Holy Spirit, as I take these elements into me, would you also fill me with the power that I need to live the life that you want me to live? It's not a magical thing in any way, and yet in some ways there's this mystery in this table that is beautiful. It is emblem, it is reminder, it is symbol, it is nourishment. It is an opportunity to engage and to encounter again with God that he might provide what we need to live the life that he calls us to, rather than seeking to simply do it ourselves. So I'm going to ask you, as we did a couple weeks ago, if you would come forward. I've asked the youth if they would serve us today. I love the image of of the body of Christ serving one another. I know your tradition has often been for the elders to serve, and so I don't mean to diminish that tradition. I don't mean to cast aspersion on it, but it's wonderful to remind ourselves that we serve one another. We are the body of Christ to one another. And so sometimes we can allow our elders to simply receive rather than to always give. And so servers, if you would take the cup and the bread and just be standing at the end of the aisles. If you do need a gluten-free bread, we have it here in the gold plate at the front. I'm going to ask you once again, simply come to receive elements. Again, we come forward and take them, so we are appropriating for ourselves. We say, I choose to come. I choose to receive, to take for myself the bread and the cup. We do this as individuals because God calls us to himself individually. But then we will wait and we will take together. We will eat and drink together because we have been called into one community of faith. And so we're going to get one of the fellows to come in, I think. We're going to have a little music in the background just to provide us with something to be able to ponder and to think and some quietness. But would you come when you're ready? Receive these emblems so that we can eat and drink together and seek to be empowered. Thanks, guys. reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink